Speaking of owing honour, I think it's only appropriate to give honour to those who worked so hard over the Christmas period and to thank them for all that they did. And thank you, Vicky, for reading and for helping us in various Christmas services, and to everyone else as well who helped in our various Christmas services. We're going to be looking at that passage. We're going to be skipping around a bit as well, but do have that open on page 1140. And you should have a handout headed the fifth commandment, authority, in your pack. If you don't, do grab one from the back. But that's hopefully going to be helpful as we go through it. Do make notes if you find that helpful. And then take it home and reflect on it later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is given for us that we might know you and your world and ourselves, and that we might live for you. And we pray that you would speak to each one of us by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to relate appropriately to those in authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past week or so, you've probably seen articles in the paper or online looking back on 2019 or looking ahead to some of the challenges faced by our culture in 2020. And we don't need to give last year much thought to realise that there are massive challenges, do we? Let me read just one list from one paper of the political challenges coming up. Northern Ireland, Brexit, trade deals with Europe and the US, Labour leadership battle, Liberal Democrat leadership race, local and national elections. That list probably brings back some painful memories from 2019, and I'm not going to rehearse any of those now. But one of the big issues we face in our culture, which underlies a number of those issues, one of the biggest issues we face is a lack of respect for authority. We've seen it in response to the Brexit vote back in 2016. We've seen it in a growing toxic atmosphere in Parliament and public debate. Maybe above all, we see it in the horrific abuse that is spread around on social media. But just think, before we point the finger, just think for a moment about your own response to those in authority. How did you respond when you found out that our Prime Minister for the next 5 years would be Boris Johnson? How would have you responded if you'd woken up to find that our next Prime Minister was Jeremy Corbyn? For those at work, how did you respond when your newest boss arrived and you found out what they were like? A lack of respect for authority underlies lots of the issues we face, doesn't it? Well, before Christmas, we finished a series looking at the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. We saw that having rescued his people and made them his own, God begins to reveal to them what he's like and what it looks like to live as his people. And you can listen to the talks on our website. And next week, we're going to start a new series looking at part of John's Gospel. But I just wanted today to start this new year to explore something coming out of the fifth commandment. Chris spoke on the fifth commandment back in October, honor your father and mother. And it was a great talk about the relationship between parents and their children. But over the centuries, Christians have seen this commandment as having a wider application. They've understood it to apply to authority more generally. Why is that? Well, the family is the foundational unit of society. The first family, Adam and Eve, were at the starting point of the human family. But as we read on in the book of Genesis, this family quickly grew, and it was very quickly too complicated for one person to govern. There were hundreds of different families. Even the descendants of Abraham by the end of Genesis numbered 70. And so additional organization was needed. And you may remember back in September, I think, when we looked at Exodus 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, visits Moses and sees how much strain he's under and advises him to appoint leaders over tens and over 50s and over hundreds so Moses doesn't wear himself out. And the point is, the church and the state are extensions of the family when the family gets too complicated to govern. And so the fifth commandment applies beyond the nuclear family. This is how the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. We talked about what that is a while ago, but here's question 64. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving, the honour, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Now, that might seem vague, and it is, and we might be a bit uncomfortable with the words superiors and inferiors. We wouldn't use that language today, would we? And it's worth saying they were very clear that we're all equal in terms of our value before God. This is talking about roles that people have in society. But the basic point is clear, isn't it? We're to preserve the honour of those in authority and perform the duties we have towards them. Just as those in authority are to perform the duties they have towards those they lead and serve. And there are at least four authorities that Scripture talks about that we'll think about as we go. Government, church leaders, bosses at work, and school, teachers at school if you're at school, and other church and family relationships. Well, what does it mean to honour those in authority? John Calvin, many of us will have heard of, he was one of the great reformers in the 16th century, and with him began a stream of thought, the reformed tradition that the Church of England is part of. And he wrote about three aspects to honouring those in authority: reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Reverence, because honouring begins with our hearts, begins with the way that we think. A heart that reveres, looks up to, respects, honours a person. And I think if you're looking for an example of this, the best example is to have a read of the book of Esther in the Old Testament. It's about 10 chapters, it's not very long, it's a great read, well worth reading. And see how Esther relates to the characters around her. Her uncle, her husband, who's also the king, the king's advisor, wicked Haman. And though she doesn't always agree with the different characters, her attitude is always one of reverence, that this is someone to be honoured and respected. And how we could do with some genuine reverence in our public life today, not to mention social media. Then there's obedience. This is acting on the fact that the other has been given authority over you. It's obediently carrying out the things they command. Now, the idea of obedience isn't popular today, is it? Just as the idea of willing submission is unpopular. And I think the reason is similar to the reason for not liking authority. So there were a number of philosophers in the 20th century who persuaded the culture that any claim to authority is basically a power play. So they'd say the person claiming to have authority isn't really interested in the well-being of the person they're leading. They want to be in charge simply for their own selfish reasons. And sadly, we can all think of people in authority, can't we, for whom that may be true. But as Christians, we know that's wrong. Sure, there might be examples of leaders who are in it for themselves, but what about the great leader, Jesus, who all other leaders are to follow? What about him? He came to serve. He came to bring life and blessing. We obey him. We joyfully submit to him, knowing and trusting he does what's best for us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Obedience is an appropriate response to the servant-hearted leader. So reverence, obedience, and then gratitude. Being grateful for all those in authority do. I was just thinking the other day, I'm very grateful for refuse collection, aren't you? But the particular way John Calvin says we're to do this is in showing financial support for those in authority. Showing our gratitude by paying our taxes, providing for the elders of the church, making sure our elderly parents have all they need, and so on. So that's what it means to honour those in authority. But we still haven't answered the question, why? Why are we to honor those in authority? And the simple answer is they've been given their authority and their position by God. So if you've got Romans chapter 13 open, just have a look at verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's remarkably clear, isn't it? Paul is in no doubt. Every authority on earth has been put in place by God. Boris Johnson, Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, your boss at work, your teacher, me as vicar at the Allenby Churches, the current Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, the next Archbishop of York, Stephen Cottrell, all have been given their authority by God. And therefore, to the extent they have authority over us, we are to submit ourselves to them. To put it another way, we honour them as a means of honouring God. One of the ways in which you and I honour God is by honouring those in authority over us. And I find that incredibly liberating because we don't always agree with the decisions our leaders make. And sometimes we don't feel like honouring them, just as I'm sure often you don't feel like honouring me. But at those times, we honour them not because of who they are, but because God has appointed them. And God is good, and we can trust him that in general terms, as we obey those in authority, it will go well with us. As we read at the end of the fifth commandment, as we read in verse 3 of the passage, let's just look down to verse 3. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. But of course, it raises a massive question that we can only deal with briefly. Why does God allow, in fact, raise up bad leaders? There is some truth, I think, in the that saying that an organization, a nation, a church, whatever, gets the leaders it deserves. There is some truth in that. But another reason linked to that is that sometimes God allows us to have bad leaders to give us an opportunity to grow in relationship with him. If we had perfect earthly leaders who we could rely on all the time, we wouldn't need to relate to God at all. We could just relate to the leader. But when we have an imperfect leader, then we need to look beyond the leader to the God who appointed them, to cry out to him, to cast our burdens and anxieties on him, to trust him that he's good and he'll do what is right. We might say that bad leaders are part of God's loving discipline to draw people back to him. And there are lots of examples of this through the Bible. And of course, a day will come when Jesus returns and our relationships with God are fully formed, and we will live under perfect authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all leaders will stand before Jesus as their judge and have to give account for their leadership to the perfect, just judge. But in the present, sometimes we have bad leaders. And sometimes bad leaders call on their subjects to disobey God. So how do we revere, obey, and show gratitude then? Well, let's just look at the example of Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel and his friends are in exile in Babylon after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is as absolute a ruler as you can imagine, but still appointed by God, as he later recognizes. And he builds a massive statue, and he tells all his subjects to bow down and to worship the statue. And Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, try to say that very quickly five times, refuse to do it. They will worship the one true God only. The king's furious, and he calls them to him, and he commands them to bow down, and says if they don't, they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And this is their reply, verse 16. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Notice they're still honoring the king. They call him your majesty. And they recognize he has the power to punish disobedience, and they submit to that punishment. They allow themselves later to be thrown into the furnace. And you'll have to read on to find out what happens if you don't already know. But they won't obey because their ultimate allegiance is to God. Their obedience to the authority is relative, you might say. Their obedience to God is absolute. The Apostle Peter makes a similar point in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he's talking about slaves relating to their masters, he says this: if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Our obedience to God comes first. We do good, and if necessary, we accept the suffering that comes as a result. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that as Christians, we're to revere, to obey, to be grateful to those in authority over us. This is because they are appointed by God. So we obey God by obeying those in authority. But when those in authority tell us to do something that disobeys God, our obedience to God comes first. Well, as we close, let's think about what this looks like in different relationships that we find ourselves in. First of all, church and family relationships. I'm not going to talk about wives and husbands at this point. There is a talk on the website from Ephesians chapter 5. You can see the reference at the bottom, so do follow that up if you would like to. But we may not know these verses from 1 Timothy. Didn't put a reference in, so I need to find it. There we go. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Paul's writing to Timothy, a church leader, so first and foremost, this applies to the warden team, but it also applies to all of us as we relate to others in the church family. Do we respect older men as fathers, older women as mothers? I won't ask if you consider yourself to be an older man or an older woman, but do let me know if you don't feel respected. And you do have a vital role to play in the life of the church as we learn. I'm obviously considering myself to be a younger man. The older men and older women have a vital role as the younger men and women learn from them. I don't feel young, particularly after Christmas. What about relating to our boss at work, or if you're at school or college or teacher? That relationship can be a huge source of stress, can't it? And I know it is for some. But isn't it helpful to know that you're submitting to them, not because you agree with everything they say or do, but because they've been appointed by God? Paul writes these wonderful words in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is Christ you are serving. The work you do is not ultimately for your boss, it's for Jesus. And I hope and pray that as we see that, it becomes a little bit easier to revere, to obey, to be grateful to our bosses. And do pray to God for wisdom in handling that relationship. He loves to give wisdom to those who ask him. Next, church leaders. Scripture's clear that church members are to honour and submit to the local church leaders. In our context, the wardens and the clergy in particular. So Hebrews 13 says this: obey your leaders and submit to their authority, They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them, so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Furthermore, as an incumbent in York Diocese, I've promised to obey the Archbishop of York in all things lawful and honest. What does that mean? It means that an incumbent will obey all such commands as the bishop by law is authorized to impose. Anything the Archbishop commands which Scripture and therefore the Church of England require. And it may be that a future Archbishop of York requires something of me that Scripture and the Church of England does not require. It may even be that a future Archbishop of York promotes teachings that go against what Scripture and therefore the Church of England requires. And if that's ever the case, I will need the wisdom and the help of the church leadership in knowing how to honour the Archbishop while also disobeying them and protecting the local church, which is my first responsibility. Finally, government, local and national. Romans 13 is clear, isn't it? Back to Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Christians will respect those in government. We will pray for them. That's what we're told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll seek to obey the law of the land. We'll pay our taxes, something Paul specifically mentions in verses 6 and 7. And if at any point we feel unable to obey the law of the land because of our Christian convictions, we will accept the consequences. But it's also worth remembering we live in a democracy which brings huge privileges. We can contribute to the government of the land by voting, by responding to consultations, by visiting our MP, perhaps for some of us running for office. Of course, we'll need great wisdom, and we can help each other in the decisions we sometimes need to make. And there will be times when we fail to revere, to obey, to be grateful. And at those times, we can look to Jesus, the one man who, though in very nature God, perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father. As he faced his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." He submitted to the Father's will and died on the cross, and so bore the right punishment for our disobedience. When we fail, we can come back to him, confess our failure, remember that now we're clothed in his perfection, and obey. And as we do, I believe we will be a powerful witness in a society that despises authority and yet is dying in its self-centered folly. There's some things to think and pray about on the sheet. Do take some time to think about those in the week ahead. But for now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, liberating reality that all authorities are put in place by you. You are the ultimate authority that we must obey, and your rule is good and loving. So please help us to honor those authorities that you have put in place. Give us wisdom to know what that looks like. Give us wisdom to know when we may need to disobey and accept the consequences. But please help us to honor them. And thank you for the Lord Jesus, who perfectly obeyed you that we might have everlasting life. Amen.